Welcome to Church at the Well podcast. Thank you for joining us.
Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is the word of the Lord.
We just want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here. Lord, I'm grateful that we have a place where we can worship you. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear what you have to say to us. May we leave here different than we came in. And we know Jesus better. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
That wasn't very good.
Good morning.
Good morning. I hope you had a great week. It's been busy for me. I'm sure it's been busy for you guys as well. If you're new here, welcome. My name's Kevin. I'm the lead pastor of Church at the Well. We're excited that you're here. We have been going through the book of Hebrews for a while. In fact, I just had Christy stop there because I just redid kind of the preaching calendar. I haven't sent it to anybody yet. And we're finished up Hebrews like the second week of February. So you can be excited about that. And I'm praying about what we're going to go through next, but I'm leaning toward going through the book of Romans. And so you guys pray for me for that one because that's a toughie. We're kind of in the middle of this, we're coming toward the end of this, like, mini series within the Hebrews series that we called Living Faith. So if you've grown up in church world, you know that Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. And it basically kind of breaks down individuals who are in the Old Testament that the author of Hebrews is saying, these are individuals that we can look at that lived lives of faith, and there's things in their life that we can emulate if we want our faith to be strong. And last week, we kind of summed it up a little bit. It kind of had this moment in the middle of the chapter that didn't talk about a specific person. But now we're picking it back up again, and we're back to Abraham. It's fascinating because the author of Hebrews talks about Abraham quite a bit. And so I'm going to kind of dive in because I think there's a lot here, and we're going to be moving back into Genesis in just a second. But here's how this begins. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, and I'm going to stop right there. In our world, in our culture, in our humanism, there is this feeling, emotion, desire inside of us that struggles with the fact that a God would actually test us. And this is something we have to wrestle with today. We have this passage begins with, okay, God's going to test Abraham. And the question is that okay? Are we okay with that? And I mean, we can already answer it by saying it doesn't really matter if we're okay with it. We learn throughout Scripture that if we're going to follow Jesus, that the Lord's going to do some things to help us draw closer to him. And one of those things that he expresses is that he will test us. But there's something inside of us that struggles. And when we look at the test that we're going to talk about, like, you know, once again, if you've grown up in church world, you know where we're headed here. Because Abraham's greatest test was obviously revolving around his son. I think that one of the main concerns that we tend to have around this idea of being tested is we're very good, regardless of what we claim we believe, regardless of how much we're in the Word, we're very good at taking our emotions and our desires and placing them upon God. And I've said before, I think, in the United States, the greatest or the most popular religion in the United States is what we call secular humanism. Secular humanism is, most secular humanists wouldn't say that they're part of a religion because you can be atheistic and follow secular humanism. But basically what secular humanism suggests is that, well, we don't know if there's a God, and what we see and what would be best for mankind is what's best for everyone. So what's best for the majority is going to be best for everyone. What's best for me is going to be best for everyone. And we build kind of our belief system around these desires that we have. And part of that's just being human. But I also think that this idea of humanism can come into the church. Secular humanism is one thing. Theological humanism is a little bit different. Humanism that claims a deity is a little bit dangerous, because what we end up doing is we end up attempting to place all of our desires, all of our emotions, all of our wants onto a God, and then when he doesn't perform the way that we desire, it's upsetting. And part of this comes around this idea of being tested. Like, well, if I jump forward here, we know that Abraham's going to be tested by the Lord is going to ask him to sacrifice his son. And the horrific idea of that, especially as a human being, is to go, I don't know if I'm okay with that. In order to really understand what's happening here and how to apply this to our faith in Christ, we're going to have to wrestle with things like this. Like, is it okay? What is actually happening here? And what you're going to be fighting against, because it's what I fight against, is this idea of, well, how is it possible that a good God could ask Abraham to do something so horrific? And if you've been following Jesus very, very long, and you've been in the Word, and you've seen some stories similar to this, and you haven't, and you're saying you haven't asked yourself that question, you're lying. Because we all do. Some of you who have been walking with Jesus for a while, you've been asked to give up some certain things in your life as well, and you've struggled with, why is the Lord asking me to give this up? That could be a job, it could be a relationship, it could be a habit. We struggle with these things. And what I wanted to do today is, we're going to dive into all of this, but I wanted to acknowledge that. I don't think that this is easy. I think it's hard. I think what we're going to be looking at today in faith is, it's really challenging the humanistic tendencies that we have and applying those to God instead of really being okay with who God is. And I'm going to preface it with this, because I'm going to kind of give you the ending. The same God that's going to ask Abraham to do this with his son is the same God that gave us his son. And we have to tie that together. Like, those, we can't separate those, right? Because when we do, it gets emotional in a bad way. And so with that, just kind of there, let's go deep here. Okay, so by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Okay, so in order to understand this passage fully, we've got to go back to the beginning. So if you have your Bible, and I'll always encourage you to bring that, I'm never going to put verses up on the screen because I want you in your Word. So if you can turn to Genesis chapter 22. This is the story of Abraham and the sacrifice that is being asked of him. And in order to grasp this fully, we really have to understand what's significant about what's happening. And we get a little bit of that in Hebrews. It says that Isaac's going to be the fulfillment of the promise. So kind of hold your finger there on Genesis 22. Let me talk about Genesis 12 for a minute. This is the fifth time that I see in Scripture where the Lord has specifically come to Abraham. And there's been a couple of reasons that he's done this. The first is, he's asking Abraham to leave where he's at. And if you know anything about Abraham, you know that he grew up as a pagan. He lived in what was called the land of the Chaldeans. He didn't know the God personally that was asking him to leave. But something compelled him to believe what he was being told. And God came to Abraham and said, I'm asking you to leave the land that you're in, to let go of everything that's in the past and move forward to a place that I'm going to take you. And he gave Abraham a bunch of promises. There's a couple more times where he comes and he kind of solidifies those promises or makes them a little bit more detailed. And one of those promises we talked about a little bit last week was that God promised Abraham that his offspring would be massive, right? And there's analogies in scripture that talk about this. It's gonna be as, your offspring is gonna be as large as like the number of grains of sand in the ocean or the stars in the sky or whatever, right? So it's just massive. And he says, not only are you gonna be big, and not only is your legacy gonna be big and your family's going to be big, but that family is going to bless the rest of the world. All nations of the world are going to be blessed through the nation that I'm going to make in you. Okay, so we keep moving forward, and then, I don't know, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Matt was preaching, you guys talked about his wife Sarah. We know that Sarah was older. In fact, when Isaac is born, Abraham's about 100. It's pretty tough to think about, it's different. Sarah's older, she's past childbearing years. There's a moment where an angel comes and says, listen, you're going to bear a son. God's going to fulfill this promise. And it's going to come through this son that Sarah is going to give you. And if you remember the sermon, Sarah laughed a little bit because she's like, this is impossible. I'm older. I'm past childbearing years. There's no way this is going to happen. She's already made some mistakes, right, in attempting to kind of fulfill the promise on her own, because oftentimes when we feel like God isn't, then we will try. Like, God, if you're not, I will. And we get this promise that, Sarah, you're going to have a child. That child is going to be a son. And it's through that son that all of these other fulfillments of the promises that God's given Abraham are going to come to fruition. Cool? Hopefully you're caught up. Now we get to Genesis chapter 22, and I'm going to read a little bit. It says, after verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Verse 2, he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. When you read this, and you've put it into the context of the promise of God, there's, for me at least, I'm a decently emotional guy, and I tend to cry. The older I'm getting, the more I seem to cry. This makes me emotional. Now, there's some new things here for me that are different than what I used to experience in the past. So one, I mean, I'm almost 50, and all of my kids at this point are pretty much grown up, right? But I picture any one of my three children at a young age, and the Lord coming to me and saying, this is what I'm asking you to do. And I think as a father, I mean, I can't obviously express what the emotions would be as a mother if you were asked to do this, but as a father, I go, oh no. Man, I cry when an animal dies, right? The sacrificial system for me would not have been a good thing. Because I struggle with that stuff. I'm not like a pacifist, but I don't even like stepping on bugs, but I'll do it, right? There's something about it, I don't know. In order to grasp the nature of this, what you're going to have to do is put yourself in the position, whether it be from the position of Sarah or Abraham, regardless of how old you are and regardless you have kids, to say, do you grasp what's being asked here? Now, it gets a little bit more difficult when we think about the emotional ties that have occurred. This promise has taken a long time to come to fulfillment. Once again, Abraham's about 100 when Isaac is born, and he's waited a while for the Lord to really begin the provide a hope that would show that the fulfillment of God's promises for him are going to come to fruition. There's been a promise that it's going to come through this child. And when I picture this, the moment that Sarah gets pregnant, like coming in to Abraham, right, and going, guess what? Like, I'm not a big fan of gender reveal parties, right? But I get it, right? I get the emotion behind it, especially if it's your first child, right? Like, this is amazing. I can't believe that the Lord is gifting us a child. I remember when Lacey was born and Christy hands me this little baby, and I thought, oh my gosh, I will do anything for this little girl. Like, you immediately fall in love. There is no way to get around it, right? And my life is forever changed as a result of this. There's a tie there. There's emotion there. So they've celebrated. He's begun to raise this child in a way that he dreamed about raising his son, knowing that this individual was going to be a portion of the fulfillment of what God has promised him. As a father, sometimes, and dads will get this, like I know mothers do, I just can't relate to it. But as a dad, you give up certain things, you sacrifice certain things because you want your children to live a life that you're desiring them to live. And so you'll put them ahead of a lot of things and so on and so forth. And rightly so, you should. But the dreams that are coming over him, this realization of the fulfillment of the promise, all of that is tied up in this emotion. And now the Lord's coming and basically saying, okay, I know this is going to be a bit of a shock to you, but this is what I want you to do. And the first thing I thought of was, what would I say to my wife? So, Christy, the Lord has asked me to take one of our children to a mountain far away and sacrifice this child on an altar. See, I think what ends up happening a lot in Scripture is we think that all of this stuff like happened in a vacuum. And it didn't. We're dealing with a marriage, a hope of a child, the fulfillment of that hope, the anticipation of promises of God, the love of a child and a mother and a father, family dynamics, cultural dynamics that are around, all of that existed. This isn't happening in a vacuum. All the emotions that we would feel with just even thinking about that, they were feeling as they lived it. And if we don't place ourselves there, it's really difficult for us to grasp the nature of what's being asked here. And if I just stopped right here and said, what would you do? It's difficult to answer, isn't it? So what did Abraham do? Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. I wonder if he slept that night. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you. There's some interesting things transpiring here I don't have time to dive into fully, but so this journey has taken 3 days thus far. 3 days, just in a journey, knowing that in the end of this 3 days, whatever time period the Lord is asking me, like there's something horrific that's coming. I mean, we stress over a conversation that we have to have with somebody tomorrow. Can you imagine the anxiety and the pressure and the stress of Abraham journeying with his son 3 days, knowing that he's to offer him as a sacrifice? What do you say? What does that conversation look like? How do you maintain a upbeat environment? This isn't like, hey, son, let's go camping. Like, what am I going to teach you? Because if this is all accurate, then you're not even going to be here. It says that when he's talking to the young men that went with him, these attendants, that he told them, we're going to go up here and worship. And I find that interesting that that's the word he used. There's something going on inside of Abraham that we're going to have to figure out. Because that's how he's declaring. Because this is how I picture this. It's possible I might be obedient, but I'd be bitter about it. I think. I don't know that I would see it as an act of worship. Like, I know my own heart. Me and the Lord would be wrestling. We wrestle a lot. He always wins, every time. But I don't have issue with arguing with the Lord. If you know him, he can handle it. He can handle my fears. He can handle my doubts. He can handle my anxieties, whatever, right? And I'll argue with him about it. And I can already picture our conversation. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? What is happening? You promised. You directly said that this child was going to be the fulfillment of your promise. Are you going against your word? Are you really holy? Can I trust you? If I talk to myself into it, I'll do this, but I'm not going to like it. And it's definitely not going to be an act of worship. Okay, so if you're struggling relating, let me just tell you, we do this all the time, and it's not anywhere near this big. Right? Like, Holy Spirit's like, hey, I want you to talk to that person on the T. And you're like, no, I don't think I will. And if I feel compelled to do it, I'm not going to be excited about it. I got things to do. Right? I don't know what it is for you. It could be anything. It could be the Lord's asking you to give up and change a job. The Lord's asking you to be generous with your time or your money, whatever it is, and you're just going, fine, I'll do it because I know I'm supposed to be obedient, but I'm certainly not going to see it as worship. I picture like my dad asking me to do something when I'm a kid, and I did it, but I just grumbled about it the whole time, right? And you spend more time trying to figure out how you can get out of it than actually just doing it. And I know you guys are with me. And I don't know how to disassociate that with what's happening here. But what does Abraham say? He's like, hey guys, I have to go up here and do something horrific. Would you mind praying for me? We're going to go up here and we're going to worship together. How does he get from what he was just asked to do to go, this is actually an act of worship? And there's going to be some things here that we're going to have to, once again, we have to wrestle with, right? All right, let's keep going. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, I struggle here. I might tear up. Give me a second. My father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Picture walking with your child, knowing what you're about to do, and they look up at you and ask you that question. Children aren't innocent. We have to get past that. But innocent eyes looking at a father going, what are we doing? Dad, you forgot something. This tells me a few things. One, Isaac and Abraham have done this before. Isaac's asking questions out of his experience. Dad, like, we made the list and here's the checklist and you forgot the sacrifice. And Abraham, I mean, the emotion behind just being asked that would get to me. Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I can't imagine this was easy. Why? I can't imagine. I mean, I don't. Who knows what Isaac's like nature was as a little boy, but when your dad, I would think, pins you down and begins to bind you, and that's never happened before, there's going to be something happening here inside this child. Dad, I just helped you build the altar. The lamb's not here, and now you've bound me like we bind a lamb, and you're placing me on the altar. I have a tendency to think that there probably wasn't like a gag or anything. I would venture to say that Abraham was probably fielding questions the whole time. And what do you say? Abraham can't say anything but what the Lord has told him, and then what he believes may transpire as a result. Verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Some critics would say, you know, Abraham knew that the Lord was going to stop him. He didn't really have to do this. It might be, well, Abraham grabbed the knife, but he wasn't really intending on slaughtering his son. It's not what Scripture tells us. In fact, we're going to solidify the fact that Abraham was actually about to do the deed based on Abraham's reasoning here in a minute. He believed that his son was going to die. There's an intentionality here of Abraham because, I mean, at what moment would you weaken, right? While you're binding him, while you're placing him on the altar, while the screams are happening, while you're like walking over to get the knife, standing over, like there's got to come moments, right, where there was this doubt and fear and like, am I really doing the right thing? And where is this going to stop? And when am I going to stop and start yelling at the Lord? Are you serious? Abraham just, from what we see in Scripture, he's just obedient. This is what the Lord said, and this is what needs to happen. And so he grabs the knife with the full intention, it says here, of Scripture and slaughtering his son. And once again, just for time's sake, if you were to study that word in the original Hebrew, you're going to find that that's exactly what he intended to do. It's a pretty powerful word. It's actually pretty gruesome. Verse 11, it says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And I can't imagine that there must have been some sort of moment of like relief. Okay, God is showing up here for a moment. Like there's something happening. I don't know what he's going to say, but there's a moment here, right? Where, okay, so then what does the Lord say? Verse 12, he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Okay, so this is the story. There's a lot here. And when we read the story in Genesis and we look at what's actually transpiring, we might choose to go, well, God's plan was just, okay, this is weird. Yes, it looks like a loyalty thing happening here. So God's asking him to do this, and then he stops him, and then he provides this lamb, and we're moving on. And the author of Hebrews is saying, actually, there's more to it than that. Because if that's all we get, I don't know how that improves my faith. Because what if God hadn't stopped him? I mean, the story would look a little bit different, and we know that God always fulfills his promises, so somehow it's going to have to happen, but we have to wrestle with that. Like, what have you been asked to give up things by the Lord, and he hasn't stopped you from giving them up? Of course. I mean, I've never been put in this situation. I've never been asked to give up something that, at least I don't think, this difficult, right? My mindset is, Lord, I'm upset that you're asking me to give something up, and then I look at this and I go, and it's not even close to what you're asking me, what you asked Abraham to do. So the author of Hebrews wrestles with this. He's like, listen, there's a lot to this story, but there's more to like what is actually transpiring here. And what we have to look at is that Abraham had some faith that got him through this moment that seemingly seems odd, but actually has purpose. And we have to dive in to say, what is this? So if we go back to, let's go back to Hebrews and look at what the author says about it. I'm going to read this part again, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Did he offer him up? Yes. The author of Hebrews is confirming that what Abraham was about to do was offer him up. And in Abraham's heart and mind, he was willing to do this because the Lord asked him to do it. We keep reading. He said, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He's not just offering up a son. He's offering up what he had just celebrated because God is saying this is going to be the part of the fulfillment of the promise. So it's not just the emotion of it being my son. It's also the emotion of, I'm sure you've been here. Once again, if you've followed the Lord very long, there comes a point in our humanism where we might go, Lord, did you understand what I've done for you? Like, you can actually get to a point in life sometimes where you're like, you're so lucky to have me, Lord. Like, let me list all the things that I've given up and done for you. And God's like, whatever, right? Let me list the many that I've done for you. And let's compare the list. And it says that in Scripture that our good deeds are but filthy rags, right? There's no comparison here. But we can get to this mindset. I mean, Abraham's going, I left everything. I left the land that I grew up in. I left, like, the first test that God gave Abraham was, are you willing to leave your past behind? And what did Abraham do? Yes. So this is kind of the beginning, right? For those of you, like, if you're here and you're like, I don't know how this Jesus thing works. I don't get it. The first thing that Jesus asks of us is, are we willing to give up our past? And well, what do you mean by that? Are you willing to let him pay for the sins that we've committed? And are you willing to be a new person, being forgiven for those sins, knowing that they've been paid for, and not live a life that's just defined by guilt any longer? See, when we spin it that way, we're like, yeah. But it's not as easy as that, is it? Like, everyone, always, you know, you can say, well, I don't want to live a life that's defined by guilt. I don't want to live a life that's constantly, I'm thinking about my past and what I used to be or what I used to do or whatever. But there's something in us that still holds on to it. Right? It's funny, sometimes, I always will tell this, like, when we're talking about evangelism or whatever, you're going to meet somebody new. So if you're new here and I have coffee with you, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you, like, tell me your story. And what's interesting is, especially when somebody's talking to a pastor, they think they just need to tell me everything they've done wrong in their past. And sometimes I'm like, whoa, that's a lot, right? Like, and then they can be like, well, if I have to relate to him, like, well, let me tell you everything I've done wrong in my past, and now it becomes a who did worse competition, right? And my competitive nature is like, I'm going to win. But I don't know why we do that. I don't know what it is, that there's something about our past that I know it helps define us, it's pushed us in certain directions, we're products of it, so on and so forth. But do you realize that in Jesus, it's not that your past is no longer present, it's not that it's completely omitted, but you look at it from a different lens. We don't look at our past as individuals who are constantly guilty any longer. We look at our past as individuals who are forgiven from what's occurred and free from the guilt. That changes everything, doesn't it? But it isn't easy. Others want to bring up our past. We want to bring up other people's past. We want to bring up our own past. We have an enemy that wants to remind us of our past. Right? It's not easy. Abraham's like, listen, I walked away from my home. I walked away from my job. You didn't even tell me where we're going. I just started going. Like, you just said go. And here I am. I'm going. And you made all these promises if this happens. And yeah, I've made some mistakes along the way, but like, you promised this son, and here's this son. And now you're asking me to take my son's life, and why wasn't what I did in the past enough of a test? Like, I already gave up everything for you. We train a lot of church planters, and I always find it fascinating that one of the things that church planters struggle with the most is they think that the hard decision is determining to church plant or moving to where they're going to church plant. That's the easy part, actually. It gets much more difficult when you get there. It's harder to stay than to go. And everybody can relate to that. Going is easy. Staying, that's hard. Getting married and having a wedding, that's easy. That's fun. Staying married, that's hard. Right? It's difficult. You got two sin-cursed beings trying to make it work together. It's difficult. Getting excited about a new job, a raise, great. It's easy. Staying sometimes when your boss is abusive, it's difficult. It's always easier to go. It's harder to stay. Abraham has got to be thinking these things in his head. Lord, I've given up so much. Why are you asking me to give more? I think that's a fair question. Some of you, I don't know everybody's story in here, but I know some of you have given up so much for your faith. And you're like, why would the Lord want to test me again? And what we have to realize is that as we move forward here, the test to say, are you willing to give up your past in Christ, is one thing, but then the next test that Abraham's going to go through and that we have to go through is, are you willing to give him your future? I came to a realization when I was in my 20s, and it kind of propelled my life in a different direction. So one of the realization was this. As I was pondering faith in Jesus, I'm like, okay, I have accepted that Jesus is my Savior. Meaning I know I've put all my faith and trust in the fact that Jesus lived the life that I was supposed to live and died the death that I deserve, and 3 days later rose, conquering sin, Satan, and death, and offered that as a substitution for me. And I accepted that in faith. And therefore, by Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, okay, I am saved, I am secure. And I thought, man, that is a big deal. I'm putting all of my faith and trust in what Jesus has done for the rest of eternity. That's a big deal. It's the most important decision we'll ever make in our life. Right? It's a big deal. The realization I came to is, if I'm willing to put my eternity in Jesus' hands, why won't I put the next 50 years in his hands? Why am I struggling? If I'm really counting on Jesus for my eternity, eternity's long. Right? It's long. If I'm really counting on Jesus for my eternity, why can't I count on them for tomorrow? When you hit that realization, things change. I think part of it is, you know, I grew up in a tradition that was like, all of your relationship with Jesus is kind of in the future. But I'm like, man, but shouldn't it impact now? Like, it seems like it would be, like, if somebody came up to you and said, listen, trust me for 4 days or trust me for the rest of your life, which one's easier to determine? 4 days. God says, trust me for eternity. Then you're like, okay. And he says, now trust me for this moment that you're in right now. And we're like, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Doesn't that seem backwards? Why? There's something in us that wants it the way that we want it, when we want it, how we want it, exactly the way that we want it played out. So it almost is like we're coming to faith in Christ and going, I want the benefits of what the Lord is promising me, but I'm not sure that I want to do or believe that you have my best interest in mind, or do you really know what's best for me in the moment? And this is where faith just gets challenged in every way possible, right? And it's real. And this is what Abraham's facing. Verse 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. This answers a question for me. Because Abraham wasn't questioning whether or not God was asking him to kill his son. What he was questioning was, how is God going to have me kill my son and still fulfill the promise? And the only logical thing that Abraham could come up with was, he'll have to raise him from the dead. Can you imagine what that conversation would look like with your son afterward? Welcome back. Dad, I don't know if I can trust you anymore. How did Abraham get from, okay, I got to do this, to I'm okay with doing it because I believe that the Lord will raise him from the dead? And what I'm realizing is that's the key to us figuring out how to live with this kind of faith. And so where did this come from? Had Abraham at this point seen anybody raised from the dead? And the answer is not that we've seen recorded in Scripture. So that's an odd conclusion. I have never seen anybody raised from the dead before. I have never even heard about anybody being raised from the dead before at this point. I don't even know how what that would look like or what that would mean, but here's what I know. So this is Abraham. Abraham's mind, it's got to be. This is what I know. Let's write down what we know. We know that God is good. We know that he's the creator of all things. We know that when he promises something, he always fulfills his promise. We know that he loves me. We know that he is just. We know that he never changes. We know that he's all powerful. We know that he's sovereign. Okay, I have that. What else do I know? I know that he has made some promises to me that are dependent upon something, because that's what he promised. So if he's asking me to do something that seems antithetical to that, then he must have another way to fulfill it, because he always fulfills his promises. So Abraham's like, well, if I kill him, then I guess he'll have to bring him back from the dead, because there's no other logical way that this could happen. Isaac can't fulfill the promise that God gave through Isaac if he's dead. So therefore, he has to be alive. And if I kill him and he's dead, then something has to bring him back from the dead. So this is the logic that Abraham's going through. I've never seen that happen, but I believe it can happen. So then you go, well, why would you believe that that could happen? And now we get to, how big is your God? Is God really the creator of all life? Does God fulfill all of his promises? When God says that the best way to do something is this, is it really the best way to do something? Abraham said, yeah. See, Abraham's faith wasn't grounded in the circumstance. It was grounded in God himself. He said, I know you're holy. I know you're just. I know you're sovereign. I know that you're the creator of all life. And if you create the world from nothing, then you can definitely raise my son from the dead. Do you follow the logic? So if I'm go, how does this work in my life for faith? Well, it forces me to put a mirror in front of myself and say, what do I really believe about God? Is God for me just an insurance policy for the future? Or is he actually the creator of all things? Is God all-knowing, or does he get surprised? Can I shock him? Does God have the ability to actually do things that I can't possibly comprehend or not? How about this one? Am I okay with God doing things without my permission? I mean, we could keep going, but it hits, right? Because these are the questions. And when we put that in line with, well, I say that I know who Jesus is, and I say that I've put my faith and trust in him for my eternity, but I'm not willing to put my faith and trust in him for tomorrow, we have a problem. Something's disconnected. So we say, well, what's the problem? The problem is that we don't believe who God clearly says that he is. So then the question that you'll hear a lot, and maybe you've asked it because I have, try to be as real with you guys as I can, right, is how can a good God ask Abraham to kill his son? So let's make it more real. How can a good God cause a hurricane last week and allow all of those people to suffer? I mean, if he's really good, why would that happen? How is it, God, that if you're good and I claim that I know you, that you're doing, these things are happening in my life that are making life difficult? Why is the war still going on if you're good? Why is there so much suffering in the world if you're good? Now, from a theological standpoint, I can answer that question for you. And if you know Jesus, you should be able to answer that question. First, we live in a sin-cursed world and sin-cursed bodies. And until Jesus comes back, we're going to be living in sin-cursed world, sin-cursed bodies. So we have to deal with the ramifications of sin. But there's also another thing, and it's just been introduced to us. Some things are a test. And the test that Abraham goes through here, are you willing to give me your future, is what are you not willing to give the Lord? And that becomes the real question. Because what is the Lord really trying to do? He's trying to eliminate these idols that we put in our life that we trust in and trust him fully. So what are those idols? Well, in the United States, it's typically money, security, possession, prestige, fame. It's usually what it's wrapped around. So in our culture, that's what it looks like. So if we say, okay, if that's an idol for me, then it means that Jesus really isn't first. I can trust him up to a point, but when Jesus, with the faith in Jesus comes colliding with this idol that I have, then I choose the idol. So what was the possible idol here for Abraham? His son. Why? Well, I don't think this is too hard to figure out. What if you waited this long for a child? I mean, come on, there's parents in here who have a tendency to worship their children. We see it all the time. That's why children turn out horrible. Right? So maybe your child is your idol. Well, you realize then that this could potentially be a test. Are you really willing to give up your child for me? But what is it? So we have to ask that. The question comes down to, what am I not willing to give up? Like, what, and if we push that further, it's, what's more important to me than Jesus? Where our humanism comes in is we think, well, if God loves me, then he's just going to make everything nice and comfortable for me and give me everything that I desire. And there's religions that wrap their theology around this, prosperity gospel, right? Oh, God wants everybody to be happy and healthy and wise. And then we read stuff like this and go, well, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but can you imagine trying to teach prosperity gospel to somebody like Paul? You know what, Paul? You know how you're suffering? Faith isn't big enough. And Paul's going to be like, let me show you big faith. Right? We have to identify these things if we want our faith to grow. And then once you identify them, then you have to say, am I actually willing? Would I pick up the knife? Am I willing to put the idol to death? Because if you're not, then guess what? Your faith is stuck. Which means you're going to stay exactly where you are in your sanctification process. Which is, I guess, okay. But then we can't complain about the fact that God isn't using us or moving us. So we don't get it both ways. God, I want your blessing. I want you to use me to impact others. But I certainly don't want to suffer. And I certainly want to do it the way that I'm defining it. That's not how it works. Why? Because he wants you. See, God's not concerned about our humanistic issues. He's concerned about his glory. And that's going to supersede us every single time. Scripture says he's a jealous God. He wants us to put him first in everything. And what's so crazy about that is when we do, we get more joy. It's almost like he made us. That he knows us. When we hold on to idols, what if Abraham had said, nope, he's mine. Now we got a different story. But here's the thing. Why is Abraham the one that's recorded? Because most people say, no. There's not a lot of names listed in this faith chapter. And the reason is because most people say, no, the cost is too high. So now we have to back up one more time. I told you where I was going to end this. God asked Abraham to give up his son and then stopped him. Abraham passed the test. Now I see that you love me more than your son. That idol is dead. But then God gives up his son and doesn't stop it so that we can live. There's a fascinating correlation here. Because see, what the difference is none of us in that moment, knowing what's at stake, would say, stop beating him. Don't put the nails in his hands. Some of us would be in the crowd encouraging it, but none of us would want to stop it. Because why? Because our eternity is at stake. And that makes me wonder sometimes, well, what's at stake if I stop it? I told you today was going to be a little bit heavy. And I don't know what everybody's wrestling with in here. I know my own issues. I know the things that I've learned in my life that can be an idol, and sometimes I feel like I give it up, and then oftentimes I pick it right back up. Because the hardest thing about being a living sacrifice is that we can step back up off and on the altar whenever we want. But what we don't get to do is step off the altar and then blame God for the result. Abraham's faith is grounded in who God truly is. It allows him to be obedient to what he claims he believes in every way possible, at least in this section, right? So what is it right now that the Lord, for if you're a Christ follower, the Lord's going, hey, I'm seeing this idol in your life, and it needs to die. Are you willing to pick up the knife? Are you willing to believe that he is all capable? Are you willing to believe that his way is better than yours? What awaits for you on the other side if you're willing? What blessings are possible that the Lord could use you for others if you're willing? These are difficult questions, but this is faith. If you're here today and you go, man, that sounds tough. You know, I hear a lot, especially in a city like Boston that's extremely educated, well, faith is for the weak. And I'm like, yeah. Then you've never had faith in anything. Faith is hard. I can't generate it. I have to be dependent for it. That's hard. But if you're here and you're like, man, I want a life where I'm able to give these things up. I want a life where I can eliminate some of these things in my life. Then the only thing I can tell you is it begins with Jesus. You have to come to this place where you're willing to give up your past. Don't worry about the future at the moment. You got to be willing to give up the past. You have to be willing to say that my sin is not greater than his forgiveness. You have to be willing to say, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner that can't save myself, and I need a savior, and that savior is Jesus. Like, that's where you have to get to. And if that's you, then I'm going to encourage you, talk to somebody. Like, well, in the service, you can come talk to me if you want, but you certainly don't have to. Turn to the person next to you and say, do you know Jesus? And if they say yes, say, can we have a conversation? Let's go get some coffee. Tell them your story. For the church, I'll tell you this, and I believe this with everything in me. Our lack of faith in God is why we see so little impact. I believe that. My lack of faith in certain areas are the reasons why I will see little impact in those areas of my life. And I don't want that. Every week we take communion at Church at the Well, and we use it as an opportunity to respond. So here's a couple of things. One, you don't have to be a member of Church at the Well to take communion. I would just ask that you are a member of the family of Jesus. What I don't want you doing is saying, oh, I came here, I did something religious, now God's happy. Doesn't work that way. This is just juice and bread. But what it means and signifies is something so much more. So if you're here and you know Jesus, use this as an opportunity to respond. Why? Because the only change that we can make in our life is at the foot of the cross. We bring it to him. He'll put it to death for us. We just have to give it to him. So what is it that he's asking you to put to death? Where is he pushing you in your faith? Where might you be being tested right now? Are you even seeing it as that, or are you just seeing it as an inconvenience? And what is he asking to do in your life? The band's going to come up. We're going to sing a couple of songs, and this time is for you. So there's elements on both sides here of the platform. Come up as you feel led. Don't leave here the same. Wrestle with this. Put yourself in the situation of either Abraham or Sarah and ask yourself what you would do, because it's going to determine what you do. Lord, thanks for your word. This is difficult, and if I'm really honest with you, I don't like it. But I know that's the part of me that doesn't put enough faith in who you are. I just ask right now, Lord, that anybody that's in this room that has never put their faith and trust in you, who has no idea who you are, Lord, I ask that you would regenerate their heart even right now. That you'd remove the heart of stone, you'd give them a heart of flesh, and that you would see Jesus. Lord, I pray that they would understand that they're loved and that their past will never outdo your love for them. Lord, show them that you'll take them exactly as they are, but then remind them of the promise you won't leave them that way. And Lord, for your church, we struggle with things like this. In fact, Lord, I know sometimes we get asked these questions and we don't even know how to answer them. So Lord, I ask on behalf of myself and the rest of those who profess Christ here that you would help us grow our faith. That idols that exist in our life would not overcome the desires that you have for us, the joy that awaits us, and the promises that you offer. Lord, may we come to a place where we realize that your way is best because of who you are. And I pray that we would remove these idols, Lord. Speak to us very clear what they are and give us the faith and the courage to attack them. May you find us obedient. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.